Okay, we'll begin by looking at a unique psalm that ties in very well with the last hymn that we sung, Psalm 92. Psalm 92. We'll look at verses 1 and 2. Actually, we'll go through just one right now and we'll move along. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. I'd like to call your attention to the inspired title here, or subtitle. It says, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. A song for the Sabbath day. I don't know if you've noticed that before. These words were not added by translators. These words are part of the original Hebrew. A song for the Sabbath day. So this is a psalm that is directed specifically towards the Sabbath day. Many Jews believe that this was written, believe it or not, many Jews believe that this psalm was written by none other than Adam, as in Adam and Eve, Adam. So in some of the Jewish writings here, they add the following to this particular psalm. They say a hymn or song which the first man said for the Sabbath day. A hymn or psalm which the first man said for the Sabbath day. Exciting as that is to think about, I haven't seen any compelling proof for this claim. I just found it interesting that the Jews hold that tradition. But I'm not suggesting to you that this is proof that Adam wrote this psalm. It would be great to have in our arsenal for as far as defending the Sabbath and what it means. But I don't find any compelling proof for that. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. That sets the tone for the entire chapter. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. That sets the tone for the entire chapter. Good to see the Wallows here. I didn't know how much I was going to have to drag out this sermon waiting for them to come through the door. So I will give the shorter version of this message. I will probably start speaking a little faster than I was speaking already. And I won't sweat as many bullets as maybe may have already started to sweat. So just relax, kick in, focus. Wallows are here. And then you can get your nap in on the second split. That's what I'm planning to do. I just thought I'd throw that out there. Okay, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It sets the tone for the entire chapter. The act of thanksgiving is something that we should be reminded of each Sabbath. I'll try to connect these things as we go through. The act of thanksgiving is something that should be part of each Sabbath. Not just once a year in November, but part of each Sabbath. So the title, if you like titles, is A Song for the Sabbath Day. And today we'll look at four areas that we can reflect upon, four areas of giving thanks that we can reflect upon during the Sabbath day. These are the four areas that are mentioned in this particular psalm. Of course, there are hundreds of areas. There are countless areas that we can reflect upon. So I'm not suggesting that it's just limited to these four. First, give thanks to God for who He is. Give thanks to God for who He is. The Sabbath provides an opportunity for us to do this in a special way. Verse 1 says, sing praises. sing praises. Well, more than any other day of the week, the Sabbath is set aside for us to do this collectively. We have our nice hymnals. We have one for the church. We have the personal ones. A tremendous amount of time and effort went into providing the new hymnals that we have. Tremendous amount of time and effort that, as was conveyed to me, where every single hymn was examined, every single word was examined. Some good sounding hymns were removed because a word or two here wasn't right. I mean, a tremendous amount of time went into the hymnals that we have. Sing praises to the Lord, and it's something that we can do on the Sabbath. Sing praises to your name. Sing praises to your name. This is a Bible study in and of itself. God's name expresses his nature and his character. The Sabbath rest provides a special opportunity to reflect upon who God is. Let's briefly do that now, just for a moment. We'll take a look at a scripture here, a few chapters over, because right here where we looked at, where it says, sing praises to your name, O Most High, and of course, throughout here, give thanks to the Lord. In your Bible, in my Bible, if you have a King James, a New King James, you probably have the word Lord in all caps, or as they would say, small caps. And I'm sure you've probably studied that whenever you see it in all caps, that's a retranslation from what people call the Tetragrammaton. Tetragrammaton refers to four letters. Four letters would be YHWH. Then people add a few letters to help us to pronounce YHWH. And that's where Yahweh comes from. So whenever you see in your Bible, Lord capitalized, then it's translated from the Hebrew word Yahweh. We really don't know how to pronounce YHWH. So even Yahweh is a reasonable guess, I would say. But I find it ironic that for those who insist upon a sacred name that shouldn't be tampered with, you have to tamper with it in order to say it. Now, if you tamper with it, then it's tainted because man has messed with the holiness of that name. But then it's tampered with, so you can say it in the English. Kind of defeats the purpose of insisting upon just the four letters or a sacred name or a sacred pronunciation or whatever the case may be. Nevertheless, it does have a special meaning, and certainly I wouldn't want to overlook that. The Lord, or Yahweh for the sake of pronunciation, one of the fairly good definitions I've seen of that is the self-existent one. The self-existent one. God is self-existent. Only God has life inherently. And what does that mean, he has it inherently? That means that he didn't receive it from anyone else. It means that he wasn't created, that no one gave him life. So he has life inherently. He's the self-existent one. There are other translations that are close to that are good translations as well. And one of the best places and one of the most inspiring places for reading about God's name and what it means, a few chapters over in Psalm chapter 110, verse 1. Psalm chapter 110, and looking at verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord, capital letters, said to my Lord, not capital letters, just the first one capitalized. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. How many have that first occurrence of Lord in your Bible in all caps? Those would be the ones with probably a King James translation or New King James, right? I'm not trying to suggest you go out and get a new Bible if you don't have it in all caps. But sometimes some of the maybe more modern translations don't bother to do anything special to earmark where Yahweh is being used. How many have some other kind of notation in your Bible that Yahweh is being used for that first occurrence of Lord there? So I like personally to have the all caps. It helps me to see where it is. And this is a verse where it really helps to be able to see where it is, because we have a reference here to something that God the Father said to Jesus Christ. We know that the Father has told Christ to sit at his right hand side. And so it says in the Hebrew, Yahweh said to my Adonai. Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand. The Adonai would be Jesus Christ. We know that God didn't say that to anyone else. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. We know that there is no one else seated next to the Father but Jesus Christ. So Yahweh said to Adonai, sit at my right hand. The Father is speaking to Christ. And then there's a verse in verse 5, that causes a lot of problems for translators and causes a lot of problems for Jews and their translations of the Bible. Verse 5 says, the Lord is at your right hand, and he shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. It flips it. Now, something that has not brought out, because it causes problems for translators. The original Hebrew that says the Lord is at your right hand, it says Yahweh is at your right hand. So people say, now wait a minute. How can Yahweh be on the left and Yahweh be on the right? There must have been a mistake. So let's not put this occurrence of Lord in all caps, because it's probably a scribe or something that made a mistake. Because you can't have two Yahwehs. You can't have one self-existent one being someone sitting next to him who's also self-existent. I mean, of course, there's only one self-existent one. One being that can be called that. So let's just correct this mistake and not put Lord in all caps here. It causes problems for Jews from the monotheism of Judaism. And it really causes problems in Christianity as far as the Trinity is concerned. Because you're not supposed to have two beings seated next to one another. You're supposed to have one being who has three personalities. Not two beings, both being self-existent beings who were never created, who don't owe their existence to any other being. So in their help in trying to make things clear, they made things muddy. And this is one of, I believe the number is 134 places. There are 134 occurrences of Yahweh that were changed to Adonai because they just figured, no, that couldn't really meant that. Instead of just letting the scripture say what it says. So, it's noted in the NET Bible, it's one of the few New English translations that has the Lord in all caps because the Hebrew is Yahweh here. So one of the challenges that this presented for traditional Christianity when there was a move toward that many moons ago, they had to just try to figure out. Now, maybe he wasn't really talking to Christ. He was really talking to David. Or maybe he wasn't really talking to David. Maybe he was really talking to... Everyone's trying to figure out who could this other person called Lord be. But they don't want to acknowledge in many cases that Jesus Christ is also a self-existent being. He was not created. God the Father wasn't created. They're seated next to one another and ruling from above. Another thing that we can reflect upon on the Sabbath day, reflect upon God's mercy. Let's go back to Psalm 92, verse 2. Reflect upon God's mercy. Psalm 92, verses 4 through 6. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man doesn't know, nor does a fool understand this. Reflect on God's mercy. Let's look in verse 2. That's the one I wanted to hone in on here. Verse 2. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Another interesting word here. We sing this one also in your loving kindness, Lord. Loving kindness is from the Hebrew word hesed. H-E-S-E-D. That's the English pronunciation of hesed. The Hebrew pronunciation has that ch sound in it. That's not a sound we like to make in English. That's a sound that I just prefer not to make in English. So we'll say hesed. No offense to anyone who wants the pure pronunciation of that. It means goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. Seems pretty straightforward, right? Well, if you have a concordance, if you look up the word loving kindness, for whatever reason, it's not in the New Testament. It only appears in the Old Testament. Such a common word. In love, of course, and kindness. But the word loving kindness, at least in the New King James translation, it only appears in the Old Testament. And it has an interesting meaning to it. The New English Translation puts it this way that kind of captures the meaning. It is fitting to proclaim your loyal love. It is fitting to proclaim your loyal love. When we put the distractions of things that we are involved with during the week on the back burner. Not saying that things are wrong or sinful, but the Sabbath is the time to put those things on the back burner. We have more of an opportunity if we're really using the Sabbath the way that it's there to be used, to remember that God has a loyal love. He doesn't just love us. He has a loyal love. He's loyal to us. He's loyal to the promises that he's made. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Just the other day, it might have been last night, I was talking to someone on the phone, and they were saying, wow, we're a aging church in some respects, an aging ministry. And I said, well, yeah, Mr. Waddle's getting up there a bit, but, you know, he's still okay for the most part, hanging in there. And we talked about that a bit, and he said, well, it's just interesting, you know, the way the church and the things that are going on. And I said, well, yeah, something eventually we'll have to give, but that scripture that reminds us the gates of the grave will not prevail against God's church. It's a promise that regardless of how things may seem to be dwindling down at a given time, God's church will never die out. God's church will never die out. And it's also something that was encouraging to see. I believe at the Winter Family Weekend and maybe the church in general, about a third of the church are in some type of youth category. There's a balance there as far as the demographics is concerned. God's church will never die out. It'll go through different phases, yes. We're doing that now, and we've done it before. Been there, done that. But God's church will never die out. And God has a loyal love for us. This word loving kindness, has said, is used 128 times in the book of Psalms. I was shocked to see that. 128 times in this book alone. That's interesting, because David was a man after God's own heart. And David, if you go through the Psalms, you'll read there are some Psalms where David is saying, "How long?" That's another phrase that might be used in the Psalms more than any other book of the Bible. How long, ... And when he said it, he was saying, how long will this go on? How long will I feel this way? How long will I be sick and feel this pain that I'm feeling? How long will I have to deal with the persecution from my enemies? How long this and how long that? We know there are various Psalms that go through a lot of difficult things that David went through. And yet the person who went through a lot of difficult things, the person who had to run from a leader who was trying to spear him through, the person who went through difficult things in his family life and had the sword not removed from his family because of his sin with Bathsheba, the person who went through so many difficult things in his life, he's the one who wrote more about God's loyal love than any other writer in the Bible. Because that's one of the things that we learn. Now, we don't want difficult things to happen to us. But one of the things that we can learn when we have trials, even when we're the ones who brought the trials on ourselves because of our own foolish decisions, one of the things that we learn, if we stick with it, if we strive to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, if we strive to really stay focused and to bounce back, if we strive to repent and live a repentant lifestyle, one of the things that we learn is that God does have a loyal love. God does have a faithful love. That God is forgiving. That God is merciful. And God is kind. And God, even though he will correct us when necessary, he doesn't throw us away. And he builds us back up. Vine's Dictionary of Old Testament Words, it talks about the meaning of this word, hesed. And it says, one may identify three basic meanings of the word which always interact. Strength, steadfastness, and love. Strength, steadfastness, and love. Any understanding of the word that fails to suggest all three inevitably loses some of its richness. Love by itself easily becomes sentimentalized. Yet strength or steadfastness suggests only the fulfillment of a legal or other obligation, that they all work together. Strength, steadfastness, and love. Another area of thankfulness here. be thankful for God's work in our lives. Be thankful for God's work in our lives. We'll read verses 4 through 6 again. I read that beforehand, got a little ahead of myself. For you, O Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man doesn't know, nor does a fool understand this. It's interesting. A foolish man doesn't understand how deep God's thoughts are. A foolish person doesn't really get it, how deep God's thoughts are. The Sabbath is a day, the day of the week, the best day of the week, to spend time learning about God and His thoughts. Learning about God and His thoughts. Be careful, because we're all human and this can happen to any of us. Be careful of letting the Sabbath become a routine day. Be careful of letting the Sabbath become just some kind of process where you go through, after a while, almost robotically. Okay, suit and tie and jacket, okay, to the church, sit down, stand up, go here, go to a restaurant. It's a day that's there for us to get mileage out of. God's thoughts are so deep, we spend the rest of our lives trying to understand what God is saying to us, what the Bible says to us. There's a lot that's there. Ironically, the Sabbath rest provides an opportunity to reflect on God's work. He gives us rest so we can reflect on His work. You have His work as far as what He's doing with the church. There is a church and there is a work. Personally, I think that years ago, a certain edge of that was lost as far as the work aspect. We wanted truth. We wanted that, but there's a church and a work. Yes, there's a truth, but there's a work of sharing that truth as a witness to all the world. That we're not just called to have church. That we're called to be a part of a church, and we're called to be a part of a work. Verse 4, God, He says, made me glad through your work. God makes us glad through His work in our lives. Imagine how Adam felt on the first Sabbath when he saw Eve was there, when he was breathing clean air and absorbing sunlight and seeing the moonlight and the animals and the water and the vegetation. Reflect upon the work that God has begun in our lives and that He will finish. Take a moment to think about those things. He says, your thoughts are very deep. That's right, they're higher. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Very deep. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. We can't imagine it. For those who love Him. Do we love God? I believe we do. I believe our presence here today is an expression of that fact that we love God. Can we love God more than we do? Yes. Can we know God better than we do? Yes. There's always room for improvement. But God has mind-boggling things waiting for those who love Him. use the Sabbath as a tool to strengthen and to preserve your love for God. Use the Sabbath as a tool to be closer to God. Don't let it become a routine, a habit that we just go through blindly. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. This book that we have in our laps, that we have marked up real nicely, that we've been using for a while, that we might even have a little bit more flexibility with this book that we like, because we could take out portions of it and just look through. Oh, pretty nice maps in this book. Aren't they supposed to be stuck in there? Wow. This book that we've had, that we refuse to let go of, that we've been using back since the first Passover in Exodus 12, marking up, that we can just take pages out whenever we want to, that the ink is bleeding through, and that we have all of these inspired notes in, and that regardless of how many nice, shiny, new Bibles we look at, nothing can compare to our portable Bible notes. This here, yeah, we got notes, who knows, this is maybe from a feast 10 years ago, whatever the case may be. That's the sign of a good book. Use the Sabbath to tear your Bibles up. Okay, maybe that's going a little far. But to make notes in them. Put some wear and tear on your Bible. Put some mileage on your Bible. There should be no pages in your Bible that are so stuck together because they've never been used. Oh, I've got to loosen this up. Wow. Here's a whole book stuck together here. Let's loosen it up. All the pages should be loose, nice and easy to turn, not stuck together. Use the Bible. I'm not suggesting that you don't. I'm speaking not so much to you. I'm speaking to human nature. I'm speaking to human nature. Because human nature is painfully lazy. Painfully lazy. And painfully forgetful. Painfully forgetful. Remember God's vengeance. Back to Psalm 92. And why should we remember God's vengeance? Psalm 92, verse 7, when the wicked spring up like grass, when the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forever. Behold your enemies, O Lord. Behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. By my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The Sabbath points to a future millennial rule and an overthrowing of God's enemies. The Sabbath portrays a future millennial rule and the overflowing of God's enemies. And the Sabbath provides an opportunity for us to remind ourselves that the people who seem to be getting away with murder, the people who seem to be thriving, who could care less about the Sabbath, the people who seem to be getting ahead while we're in here living a life of Bible study, sacrifice, trying to know God more. The people who could care less about God and seem to be promoted on our jobs. and promoted in life will be dealt with. They will be dealt with. The good news for them is they will be dealt with someone who has a nature of loving kindness. This is not a fire and brimstone, God is going to kill everyone else, and we're the good guys, and everyone else. But God is a God of justice, and He is loyal to us. He's loyal to His word. He's loyal to His promises. And the ones who seem to be advancing more and more in life, regardless of how much they can care about God, will be dealt with. And we can reinforce our resolve in remembering that God is loving and merciful, but also God is not a pushover. He's not a pushover, and He will not be mocked. Last area, a reminder that is addressed in this chapter. Be thankful for God's enduring righteousness. Be thankful for God's enduring righteousness. Psalm 92, we're already there, verses 12 through 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Palm trees. Palm trees represent righteousness in the Bible. It's not something that maybe we think about a lot or even read about a lot. You probably would be surprised about how much palm trees are mentioned in the Bible, and that palm trees were part of the temple and were fashioned and designed in the temple. It was commanded, not just a historical note, as part of Scripture. Palm trees represent righteousness, beauty. Palm trees represent strength, and durability, and victory. Let's look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation 7, 9. This is talking about the great multitude, the innumerable multitude. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. With palm branches in their hands. Well, this end time innumerable multitude is portrayed holding palm branches after what? After they come out of the worst time in the history of mankind. After they come out of that great tribulation. They're portrayed with palm branches. They endured. God has an enduring righteousness that will come through that time. Who are these, right? Who are these? These are those who came out of the great tribulation. Very interesting. Here, the symbolism of palm branches. Interesting thing about palm branches, I don't remember if I covered this last feast or feast before last. I'm not sure. I think it was feast before last. It's been noted that if a palm branch is knocked over, it can be stood up again, and it'll take root again. It'll take root again. Palm branch is not a palm tree is knocked over. It can be stood up. It'll take root again. Are we like that? Something for us to strive to be like. It's not a matter of if we're going to be knocked over in life. It's when we'll be knocked over and how often it'll happen. When you're knocked over, can you be stood up again and take root in God's way of life and righteousness again? And continue on and strive not to make the mistake again. This is a quote here from a website. It says, and this is the site netstate.com. netstate.com. It talks about South Carolina here. It says, the palmetto, the South Carolina state tree, had been attributed as instrumental in the defense of Sullivan's Island against an attack by British warships in June 1776. Cannonballs fired at the fort from the British ships could not destroy the walls of the fort, which were built of palmetto logs. Instead, the cannonballs simply sank into the soft, tough palmetto wood. Isn't that interesting that the best wood for protection was soft, yet it was tough. It was soft, but it was tough. Because it was soft, it could absorb blows instead of a rigid tree that would have been broken in half. And yet it has tough material, so it could handle that. We as Christians need to be like that. Because there are a lot of spiritual cannonballs and fiery darts that are being thrown our way. And we need to be able to absorb the blow and keep going. We need to be soft, but not softies. We need to be soft, but we need to be tough so that we can continue on. And that's a sermon in and of itself on palm trees. And different things that we can glean from that symbol. A song for the Sabbath. This particular psalm, and we'll turn back to Psalm 92. A psalm for the Sabbath. This psalm here, I find it interesting. It's a psalm for the Sabbath, and the word Sabbath is not found throughout the entire psalm. How could it be a psalm for the Sabbath, and the word Sabbath is not found throughout the entire psalm? Let's look at verse 2. I declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Wouldn't it make sense that he would say, I declare your faithfulness every Sabbath? Why every night and not every Sabbath? Because this psalm for the Sabbath, it wasn't just for the Sabbath. It wasn't a psalm about the Sabbath. It was a psalm for the Sabbath. And it summarizes the entire chapter because the point of the psalm for the Sabbath is this. Ultimately, the Sabbath concerns how we're supposed to be living every single day of our lives. Every single day of our lives. Use the Sabbath day to enhance and improve every single day of your life.